Bible says, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, knowing that your promises are real, that your presence is real, Lord, and that we come to you as a people that are hurting. Lord, we want to grab onto your presence and your promise and your plan this morning. Lord, that you would be magnified among us. That you are a healer. Lift up these needs that we have spoken of this morning. And that your word, Lord, would set us free. I give you praise for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Well, yes, it is the completion of the first week of Joe away at school. And my wife actually said yesterday, you know, I don't know if I'm really cool with not really being involved in our children's lives. They're just kind of being off on the side. And I texted Joe, call your mom. And immediately called, and everything was good. And she said, did your father tell you to call me? And I said, yeah. But I was talking to him this week, and he had a question for me. He said, how's JJ coming on the car? And I have been speaking over the last couple of years, the restoration project on the magnificent 1963 Oldsmobile Super 88, that indeed at the beginning of the summer, it was completed or near completed, just a little touch-up paint to go on the hood and on the trunk, and on the faithful weekend before that paint touch-up, my wonderful son, in a bout of disobedience, decided that he would slide that car out of the garage, and amazingly, it slid down the driveway, across the street, and wrecked into the guy's truck, the neighbor's truck across the street, putting us back the whole summer. And Joe finished painting that the week before he went to school. And we got dreams. Dreams for the Super 88. Joe hasn't given up on those dreams. He says, how's JJ coming on the car? Because you paint it and then you got to color sand it. And you sand it until it gets nice and flat. And then you sand it some more. And so it starts getting polished. You polish it up. And there's, I don't know, 20 hours of sanding to do. How's JJ coming on the car? I said, we hadn't even started yet. Well, he did some sanding yesterday. He did good. See, Joe wants to drive that car. Joe's got an ownership stake in that car. All kinds of desire and promise about that car. The title of today's message is Grabbing On to the Promise. Come to the promises of God today. We come to the second temple. The title of our series is Second Chance, and it revolves around the building of the second temple to the Lord. The reason they needed a second temple is because the first temple was destroyed. Destroyed by the Babylonians. It was destroyed because the Lord raised up the Babylonians to bring judgment to his people because they had messed up their first chance. Anybody here mess up your first chance? On your second chance, oh yeah, I'm glad God gives second chances. Amen?
Amen?
We are looking back at the time of King Darius, a Persian king. He is King Cyrus, first Persian king, came, Medes and the Persians, defeated Babylon and said, hey, it is okay, 539 BC, it is okay for all you Hebrews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple to the God of heaven. And Zerubbabel and Joshua led 50,000 Jews. An incredible number. We were reading, we do a daily reading in our home with a daily reading plan. If you would like to have one, I have some in my office I can give you, and you will read through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once each year. And we were reading, and 4,600 Jews went into captivity. And Zerubbabel and Joshua led 50,000 out of captivity 70 years later. They did pretty good in the land. they were what? They were reproducing, shall we say, in that 70 years. And so Cyrus comes along, says, you guys can rebuild. They come back. They rebuild the altar in the first 6-8 months that they are there. They begin the sacrificial system. They got church. They got priests. They got Levites. They got all the stuff that is going on. Say, okay, it is time to start rebuilding the temple. And their neighbors come against them. And they are effective. And in your second chance, you must be aware that there is opposition to your success. Amen? That the promise of God is real, but you got to move through the challenge of the enemy. And their enemies there in the land of Palestine, actually the Samaritans, they came against them. And the progress in the temple, the second temple after the foundation was laid, stopped for 18 years. Right up until the second year of King Darius that we're reading about today. We are looking back 2,500 years. King Darius began his reign in 522 BC. I had some graphs last week. I didn't want to freak anybody out. I have historical graphs twice in a row. So I'm just going to let you know. We're looking at the time from Darius's first year to the sixth year when the temple was completed. And actually, this began on his second year, which is the first series of prophecies we're going to look at from Zechariah. And then the second set of prophecies, my third point this morning, will take place during the fourth year. So what we're looking at is they began the rebuilding the temple. And the first prophecy is 5 months in, and the second prophecy is 2 years in. And you know, kind of like our come Monday, Tuesday, we might get a little bit tired on our kitchen project. Can I get a witness? Mike, can we get a witness? You know, it gets hot, and you're going, man, when is this going to end? And, you know, the people are all messed up, and the countryside is all messed up. The farms have been destroyed and just let go. And so there's nothing going on around Jerusalem. There's no walls. If you read the Bible, how those walls had to be built, Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, revolves around this whole thing. And people can get tired. People can give up hope. And the message of Zechariah says, don't give up hope. Yeah. Grab onto the promise, and it'll take you through. Yeah. Amen. Amen? So this morning, the Lord has a promise for you. And I am trusting that you can grab on. You know, this is not in my notes, but this wonderful young lady right here, Laura, so nice in the shade. She'd been praying for a raise for how long? A year?
A year.
She got a raise, dollar raise this week. Amen? Sometimes it can just look a little bit bleak. Keep on holding on to the promises of the Lord because He says, you line up on me, I'll line up on you. Amen? All right, I got some text. We're going to go through Zechariah 5 through 8. Look at that, a whole lot of stuff there. Purifying the place of God. We're talking about the temple. We're talking about the land. We're talking about this whole area that they have come back from Babylon to kind of reestablish. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. This is Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, speaking. He asked me, before the scroll, he asked me, what do you see? He's talking to an angel that is there. What do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now, who can say that's a big scroll? Amen? I mean, 30 feet, 15 feet, it's almost the size of the platform up here. He says, and he said to me, this is the curse. He's talking from Jerusalem. This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of everyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. God is going to make a move against sinners. God is going to make a move against the individuals that are there that are making light of his word and his plan. Now, it was a scroll, a giant scroll, 15 feet by 30 feet. This is what a normal scroll would look like that is in a library. To give you a little perspective, there you go. There's a guy standing next to it. I was going to say it's like the size of a rolling pin, but it's actually bigger, you know. So a scroll is about this big, and there's two of them. And you kind of unroll it, and they just kind of, there's a pair of, it shows it better on this other one. There's two of them, so you kind of unroll one side and roll it up on the other side. So, to have a 30-foot by 15-foot scroll is huge. To have a flying 30-foot by 15-foot scroll is, it would gather your attention. Amen? He's got writing on both sides. He's talking to thieves. Jesus said what? He said, you have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, right? There was an issue with that. And the other side were people who were swearing on the name of God. The word that is used there talks about over and over again that there would be six, seven times, I swear, I swear, I swear on the name of God. And these are people that are trying to use the Lord to cover their falsehood, cover their lies. He says, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to stop the thieving, and I'm going to stop the lying. When you're going to lie and you're going to steal, don't use my name to do it. He says, I'm going to banish them. I am going to cut them off from my people. I'm going to cut them off from my place, and I'm going to cut them off from my plan. Rather extreme. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right, let's keep going. All right. Continuing to read in chapter 5, it says, then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Then the cover of lead was raised. So you got this basket with a lead top on it, right? And it's filled with iniquity. It goes on to say it's filled with wickedness. And he says, and in this basket there sat a woman. And he said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back into the basket, and he pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. And then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me, and he replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. God makes a move against wickedness. God is moving against sinners, and he's moving against wickedness. And this word wicked or iniquity has to do, is basically the opposite of righteousness. It talks about sin, as moral sin. It is civil sin. It is every type of evil behavior. So often within systems of government and people, how people are being led, it even includes religious sin. Now, an ephah is the word that they're using there, and it is basically a bushel. Anybody know what a bushel is? I didn't think so. I had to look up a bushel. A bushel is about 32 liters. So it is about a case and a half of water. So, in the same way that the scroll was this giant scroll, and it was a recognizable thing. It was like a measuring cup, right? But it was for a bushel. It was for an ephah. And it was this giant ephah that is carrying this woman inside with this lead top. And what the Lord is saying, I am preparing my place. I'm preparing my people. I'm coming against the sinners. I'm going to remove the sin from the land. I'm going to remove wickedness from my holy land, and I'm going to take it, I'm going to fly it over to Babylon. And there I am going to release it. We're talking Babylonia here. And last week I brought some parallels between Zechariah and Revelation, okay? And we're talking about this basket that is contains this woman, right? And I want to show you in Revelation chapter 17 the incredible parallel. It talks about the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. Got your attention? The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great. What were they doing? They're taking this basket with the lead top with the woman inside, right? Taking it to Babylonia to where a house could be built and have her released. And in the book of Revelation, where we are still awaiting for this fulfillment, says, title is Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Prostitutes and the Abominations of the Earth. And we see in today's news how in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, how ISIS runs, and there is just wickedness that is being portrayed. It is like we are reading today's news in the Old Testament book of Zechariah and the New Testament book of Revelation. And we see wickedness in the land. Amen? Amen? All right, sorry, I got to do a little history for you. This is a picture of Turks leading Armenians away to be killed. 1915. Istanbul. Ever heard of Istanbul, right? Do you know the old name of Istanbul was Constantinople? All right, bugging Brokey. Go ahead and turn that thing off for me there. This side right here, bro. Sorry. Yeah, just grab that, pull that. It was bugging me, but I was just trying to fake it out. All right, 1915. It's not enough there, bud. Just, there we go. No, we got that, Kim. Oh, you got it. One more. Nice. All right, everybody just rewind 30 seconds. We're going to pretend that did not happen. 1915, all right? Istanbul, Turkey, was formerly called Constantinople. Constantinople was the central focus of the eastern half of the Catholic Church, Catholic Orthodox Church. Constantinople was the sister city, per se, of Rome. We got the Pope and all that kind of stuff. So you had these centers of Christianity. Constantinople was one of them. In, I'm going to say, the 1400s, 1493, I looked up this morning, 50,000 Christians lived in Constantinople and was overrun by Muslims. They killed thousands. They killed all the men, kind of like what ISIS does. And they took the women and they took the children and they began to abuse the women, raping the women. And then they marched them into the desert of Syria with no water and with no food to just die on the march. Wickedness. In 1915, as the Turks began to exterminate the Armenians, who were Catholics, remnants of Constantinople, where they killed thousands and thousands, and they end up killing over 800,000 to 1.5 million Armenians in 1915. Sounds like today. Sounds like ISIS. And you look in the news and you think ISIS is so bad. But it's always been that bad. Why? Because this wickedness, which was from Babylonia, which was taken to the Holy Land when the temple was destroyed, was now carried back and a house was built for it, released. And what? You have wickedness that is released in Babylon. Incredible how you can read today's news in the Bible. Amen? Amen? All right, let's keep going. So we're talking about purifying the place of God. We're talking about purifying the people of God. We jump chapter 6. We're going to chapter 7 of Zechariah in the fourth year. This is 2 years into the program of the rebuilding of the temple. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezar and Regem-Melech, those are Babylonian names. These guys were guys, Jews that had been born in captivity. That's why they had these names. Together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month? I know you have no clue what they're talking about. I'm going to tell you about it in a second. He says, as I have done for so many years. And then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? There is a desire to line up on the Lord. These guys... These people from Bethel, which is in the Holy Land, they came from with part of the 50,000. They had been there for 2 years now. They had been building the temple. They had the altar. They had sacrificial system. They had priests. They had Levites. They had the whole thing going on. And they say, hey, we got this this fast on the fifth month. Should we keep on doing it? Let me rewind just a touch. When the temple was destroyed, the Jewish religion was decimated because the temple was the focus. The temple was how was where God resided. The temple was where you brought your sacrifice when you were when you sinned. You would bring your sacrifice. The priest would receive that sacrifice, and you would be absolved of your sin. Well, without a temple and without a sacrificial system, you got a real problem with the people maintaining holiness. And so you've all heard of synagogue. Synagogues were developed in the Babylonian captivity because they got to Babylon and said, how do we stay connected to God? And so they began to develop the study of the word, and a lot of the stuff that you see today are passed down from those years. And one of the things that they did was they had this feast of the fifth month. I did some research, and Pastor Paul, I was just blown away. There is one fast prescribed in the Old Testament. Were you aware of that? I was surprised that there was only one. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. The only fast prescribed in the Law of Moses. Blew me away, man. So I'm reading this. And they added in this fast on the fifth month. Well, the fast on the fifth month was the month in which the temple was destroyed. We'll go on, we'll read in a little bit, talk about fast on the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. And what they had done in the synagogue was develop these times of fasting, of penance, of mourning, of contrition. They would say, we have messed up. Once was when the siege was laid to Jerusalem, and they had these major events that happened in the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, and they memorialized them with fasting. And they would kneel before the Lord, and they would tear their clothes, and they would cry, and they would weep, and they would confess their sins and say, Lord, we don't want to do this anymore. And so, as they came back to the Holy Land and they began to rebuild the temple and they had the sacrificial system, they're going, do we need to keep on doing this? Because now we're back to where we used to be. And the Lord said, you know what? You guys are just making this stuff up as you go. You took me out of the focus of these fasts a long time ago. And you're just playing games. Go back to the opening words of Zechariah. You line up on the Lord, and He'll line up on you. You know, our churches are filled with all kinds of stuff. People just making it up as they go along. Tracking with me? He's saying, should we keep on doing this, Lord? And he goes, man, I told you what I want you to do. Why don't you do the stuff that I talked about? The next part right here. Let's just stick to the basics. This is the answer that the Lord gives to them. He says, are these not the words of the Lord? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets? And it basically is saying, look, this is what I told your forefathers to do. And they didn't do it. And what happened because of their disobedience was the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, and you guys happen to live in Babylon. So let's just rewind, and why don't you guys just do what I wanted your forefathers to do? Are you tracking with me? So, all right, so here we go. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous? Things were going good, guys. When you guys were obedient and working my word, things were all good. He said, in the Negev and the western foothills were settled. That means they had all kinds of farming and all that stuff going on. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So, the Lord Almighty was very angry. Can you track on that? He said, this is what I want you to do, and you didn't do it, and you didn't listen to me anymore. I got mad. And when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. Sometimes you wonder why your prayers don't get answered. They were wondering why. How come we're in Babylon? How come the temple got destroyed? Because you weren't listening to me, so I'm not listening to you. And he says in the beginning of Zechariah what? Line up on me, I'll line up on you. And you got to ask yourselves, what are you lined up on in your lives? They said, should we keep on fasting? He says, I don't care about your fast. I didn't tell you to fast. But what I did tell you was don't take advantage of the weak that are around you. Be people of mercy. Be people of compassion. He uses this word, real justice, true justice. Word there is misfot. And it talks about the justice that each person would have in God's plan, in God's place. Basically, there was requirements upon the king. Easy, right? Requirements on the prophets, requirements on the Levites, requirements of the priests. They all had things that they had to do. It was true justice, real justice. They had to fulfill their part of the plan. But what is not so clear is that everybody, all God's people, had a place in the plan. And what God says is, do true justice. Fulfill your part of the plan. Don't worry about the king. Don't worry about the priest. Don't worry about the prophet. You do your end. And you and I, see, you line up on me, I line up on you. I don't care what the king's doing. And so he says, but they didn't want to hear that. See, it's easy for God's people to get their eyes off the Lord and just start working their own business. It's like, hey, yeah, I'll give you a tenth, Lord, at the bottom, if there's any left. It's amazing how much is left when it's at the bottom. That's why God says, give me the top. I want to be a focus. I want true justice. problem with the place of God is the people of God were doing their own thing. Real struggle in our culture today. The leaders of our land give little value to the things of God. Our leaders would be against the Word of God. You see them pulling out the Ten Commandments out of the courts. They pulling out a prayer of school, years and years ago, Bible clubs, all this stuff. The heinousness of the news over the past weeks of the sale of baby parts by Planned Parenthood for financial gain and research. This week, the discussions of Planned Parenthood shipping baby heads to various vendors for research. They were sacrificing their children to Molech. And that is one of the reasons that Jerusalem was destroyed. And you see, not only is the shipping of these baby parts not illegal, but it is funded by our taxes. And you see how our leaders are so contrary to the things and values and purposes of God. Lord would say, you line up on me, I'll line up on you. I don't care what your leaders are doing. You stand for righteousness, you vote for righteousness. But I tell you what, there's some scary times coming at this country. You know what? You read this book, ain't no United States in this. It's hard to miss a superpower. I mean, talk about Egypt, talk about Babylon, talk about Syria, talk about Persia, superpowers of the day. There's no kind of nebulous superpower over there across the ocean. You got to wonder what's happening in the United States. Yeah. This is not looking good around here. Amen? Yeah. I'm sorry if I offended anybody. If I offended anybody, come and talk to me afterward. All right, so we've got a cleansing of the people of God. We've got a cleansing of the land of God. And we're talking about picturing the plan of God. Going to Zechariah chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy, for Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And this is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. Sandra, you had a crutch over there today, right? See if you could fit over there in Jerusalem. I'm not saying you're old, by the way. She's younger than me. I just noticed the crutch. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. God loves his city, Mount Zion, Jerusalem built on Mount Zion. He says, I'm coming home and it's going to be good. You're going to like it. You're going to want to be part of it. The old man and the old lady will sit around eating food, chewing the fat, playing game, I don't know, playing chess, playing bocce ball. Lucy's not here. Lucy and I won the bocce ball tournament last Sunday. Perhaps there'll be bocce ball in Jerusalem for the old folks. Boys and girls play in the streets. JJ and who's your partner, JJ? Walter? Were you? They won spike ball. So spike ball for the young people. See, Walter, young person, there you go. And bocce ball for the old folks. It's just going to be this great old time in Jerusalem. And he says, He says, you guys that are looking at it, it's going to seem so marvelous because it was so far from that. No walls, no farms, just the land just in tatters. And he said, it seems so marvelous. It's not so marvelous to me. It's not so hard for me. Bible says, for nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Talking to Virgin Mary who would be with child. Nothing's impossible with God. I'm going to do this. Let me tell you, folks, it's not happened yet. Closest thing we got was to the time with the Maccabees. You can read it in the Catholic Bible. They got some extra books in there. And there was freedom from foreign oppression, freedom from the reign of the descendants of Alexander the Great, the generals that served with him. And there was this freedom and liberty, and there was not this. There was infighting, political intrigue, and which led to underhanded deals with Rome that led to Rome invading the Holy Land. See, Jesus walking the Holy Land, being ruled by Rome. Today, there is not old people and children playing in the streets because daily there are rockets that are being fired into Jerusalem by the enemies of the people of God. And so we see this prophecy from 2,500 years ago that is still coming. He says, I'm coming to my city. I'm jealous for my city. That is a function of his love. Oh, I want my city so bad. It's going to be the city of truth, the city of righteousness. You know, word of God doesn't get much play in Jerusalem these days. Most of the Jews that live in Israel, they don't believe in God. They are a cultural people, not a holy people. Going to happen when Jesus comes back. Jesus is going to come back and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Want to grab onto that promise, even if you can't see it, because you line up on him and he'll line up on you.
That's right.
Amen?
Yeah.
All right, last thing we got, put your hand to the plan of God. Now remember, this is 2 years into rebuilding the temple. Foundations laid. They got blocks going up. They're going to fix the inside. We can use your help on Monday and Tuesday this week as we build our kitchen. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord. This is 20 years earlier when that foundation was laid and plan stopped. For the house of the Lord Almighty. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy. For I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. The heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. And I threw on, I don't know if I have it up there, but I threw on Zechariah 8. 18 and 19. Hey, I got it right here, yes. And again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Amen?
Amen.
A challenge for the day. Build the temple. Be my people. Be pure and holy. Put your hands to my plan. That thing, let your hands be strong, is a word of encouragement. Don't stop. Be part of it. Line up on me. I will line up on you. They are halfway through building the temple. And he says, my presence will dwell there. He says, Israel and Judah, talking to two tribes, the northern area of Palestine and the southern area. This has not yet occurred. When the temple was rebuilt, it was rebuilt in the southern area only in Judah. And so as we see the hands of the plan of God, that it was written yet today, it has not been fulfilled 2,500 years in the future. And you can begin to wonder, I guess it would be pretty easy to get distracted, get off track. How can we grab on to the plan of God when it seems so far away? He says, my presence is going to dwell there. My blessings I'm going to pour out. It's going to be the place where you want to be. And say, but Lord, these guys lived 2,500 years ago. What's up with that? Be encouraged. Grab onto the plan of God. And today in your life, you might be thinking, and I can't see the plan of God today either. I'm feeling ripped off by God. Not Lori, she got a raise. But you know what? You might be coming in here today thinking, it is so far off. I want to let you know, the plan of God comes near. Amen. But I'm still thinking about Jerusalem. I want to be able to make it plain to you. Lisa, you can come up and play. How can I grab on to the plan of God when it seems so far away? This promise to the Hebrews, it was 2,500 years away. God, I still want to believe in you. But Lord, my life is so tore up. My fields are not producing any crops. The walls are down in my home. You tell me, if I line up on you, you'll line up on me, but you seem so far away. Our answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would come back and begin a 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem that would lead into eternity. And that seems far away. Seems far away to me. But if I could go back to the tomb, Jesus coming to Jerusalem died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. They nailed him. They pierced his side. They nailed his feet. And he went into the ground for 3 days. And Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, that when he was in the tomb, that he went and preached to the captives. And that there were captives, because the only way to get to the Father is the Son. You know that prior, right? Amen? And so, yeah, but you can wonder, say, well, what about Abraham? He didn't know about Jesus. And what about Isaac? And what about Jacob? And what about Joseph? Righteous men who put their focus on the Lord. And what about Jonah? And what about Noah? What about Zechariah? What about Daniel? Righteous men who were believing in God, but had no concept of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and Peter tells us, that Jesus went and preached to the captives and speaks of Abraham's bosom. And Jesus has a parable, speaks of that in two sides. One side for those prepared for hell, and the other side for those prepared for eternity with our Father in heaven. Talk about grabbing onto the promise. He goes to Abraham's bosom and he shows his nail-pierced hands and he speaks to Daniel. And he said, that what you've been waiting for is here. The promise comes to you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here is your promise. Here is your opportunity. Will you receive me? And he led captives free. And in that same way, how Abraham lived 1,000 years before Christ, how Jerusalem, the promise of Jerusalem, the promise of his glory, the promise of his blessings is so real to us that we can grab. And I don't know when the new Jerusalem is coming. I don't know if it's going to be in 20 years, 200 years, or 2,000 years. But one day, Jesus would come to me and say, remember the promise? Here it is. You can come in. I don't know where you're at. Perhaps the promise of God is so distant to you that you don't find yourself lining up on him much this week. But he is looking for more than fasting, more than some religious ceremonies. He's saying, look, let's just stay in the basics. You love me, I'll love you. You'll be obedient to my word, and you'll get my promise. I don't know if that's where you're at this week, but you can be there next week. And when he comes back, you know, New Jerusalem's got gold. I want to see that. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I don't know what gold streets are going to look like, but I'm waiting in eager expectation. Lord, I don't know what that Oldsmobile is going to be like driving down the road, but Lord, we got the promise, Lord. One day, I'm going to be cruising down City Heights in that 63 Olds, and one day I'm going to be walking streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. Lord, I'm grabbing on. Lord, I am putting a focus on you, Lord. I am lining up on you. And Lord, I thank you because of that, you upon me. Lord, I thank you for Lori's new job. I thank you, Lord, for the healing in Mary Jo's body, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the surgery that comes for Pastor Scott tomorrow, for the surgery that Roki had with no complications, Lord. I thank you that as we line up on you, you line up on us, and we see those early rains, those early blessings that come into our lives now. But Lord, we wait in eager expectation for the New Jerusalem to be revealed, and we can walk on in. And we can celebrate your goodness. There's nobody's looking around this morning, and you're here this morning, and you're saying, you know what, that was not my week. That I was about me last week. That I didn't bring a tithe in this morning. I'm not worried about your tithe, but the Lord pays attention. He says, line up on me, I'll line up on you. Something so easy as your finances. Look at your checkbook. You can see what you're lined up on.